Hey, man, good evening. It's great to see all your smiling faces. Turn with me. And you know I'm telling the truth, right? Because I have to tell the truth for at least a day. It is great to see your smiling faces. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 13, which will be our text this evening as we study a parable about parables. Now, when I was younger in the ministry, my sense of humor was not quite as refined as it is now. And so one of the very first things that I ever taught in the very first church the Lord gave me to pastor was these parables. I love studying not only what Jesus teaches, which is amazing, but also how he teaches what he teaches. And however many years ago it was, As I began this series, I asked two men from the church to come to the front of the church and to put their fingers up like this and bend over and say, moo. And they did it. They went, moo, moo, and they looked around all confused. I said, now that's a pair of bulls, but that's not what we're talking about. Aren't you glad that I've grown? Your prayers have done it. In that very church, that very same church, the first Calvary Bible Church that I pastored, we call this Calvary Bible Church Part 2. We like the sequel better than the original. One time I was beginning a sermon and talking about toothpaste. I don't know if you realize that toothpaste has a few ingredients that are actually helpful to your teeth, but most of the ingredients are actually more about the experience. Like ingredients that makes it froth better, or ingredients that keep it from separating in the tube. And so I started talking about toothpaste, and about 30 seconds into my sermon, a man just stood up and left. And as he's leaving, he groaned to one of the elders. He said this. He said, I don't go to church to learn about toothpaste. And he stomped right out. So the next week, I talked about floss. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. See, the problem was he couldn't see through the metaphor. He couldn't see, and he didn't really give me the opportunity to make the spiritual point that I would inevitably, hopefully, make. He saw or heard toothpaste, and all of a sudden he thought, this guy will never teach me anything spiritual. Now, the reality is he was probably pretty upset with me before that happened. It's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught in a way that illuminated the hearts of some, while at the same time causing the hard-hearted or critical to respond like our friend in my first church. He spoke in parables. And the reason why he did that will be illuminated for us in Matthew chapter 13. But before we get there, what is a parable? Well, this is a Greek word now that you already know. The Greek word for parable is parabole. So it's just like parable, pronounced with an A sound at the end. And what parabole is, it's a combination of two different Greek words. Para means beside, and bale comes from a root that means to throw or to cast. And the idea here is that a parable is when you put two things next to each other to compare them. Gentlemen, like when you tell your wives, she walks in to the room and you say, you are a beautiful swan. And she goes, thank you. You are an ugly duckling. What you both just did was parabole. You put two things beside each other for comparative reasons. Your wife and swan, yourself and duckling. That's how Jesus taught the majority of the time when he was addressing the public. He spoke in salvation stories. He was very clear and very metaphorical. The reason why we'll see tonight is so that the simplest human being could walk away from that thinking, I understand the Lord Jesus. While at the same time, the deepest academic Pharisee could walk away from that very same experience and say, The guy only talked about toothpaste. He used a method that enlightens some and is used to harden others at the same time. It was beautiful. The definition of parabole then is a placing beside, a comparison, or a narrative or saying of varying length designed to illustrate a truth, especially through comparison or simile. It's a comparison, an illustration, a parable, a proverb, a maxim. The simple definition is simply this: parables are simple stories that communicate spiritual truth. And we're going to talk about one of the greatest, if they can be graded, one of the greatest ones tonight. The question then becomes, how do we interpret parables? Well, the first thing is we interpret them in context. What that means is that whenever possible, we need to note the surroundings of the parable in order to make sure we understand exactly what Jesus was addressing. An example in your notes is in Luke 12, where somebody asked Jesus, "Jesus, make my brother give me my part of the inheritance." And Jesus then teaches the parable of the rich fool. Well, who was he talking to? The guy who just complained. When we interpret parables, we need to interpret them in context, and we need to interpret them with discretion and restraint. We have to resist the temptation to overinterpret the parable. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can turn it into an allegory and really make it mean whatever it is we want it to mean. So we will approach parables with one basic point. Even though there could be many themes in a parable, there's one basic point. Okay, now I'm going through this fast because I want to focus on the text, but let's introduce now the parable about parables. No matter what teaching method we use, we cannot reach everybody. Why? Well, let me ask you this. It's Honesty Sunday, so before I bare my soul, let me ask you this. Have you ever left church and said to whoever's with you, or even said to yourself, "I just didn't get anything out of church today"? Have you ever done that? Why? Well, here are some possible reasons. One, maybe the pastor was boring. Now, don't pretend that doesn't happen, because I know it happens, because I bore myself sometimes. Sometimes I'm preaching and I'm like, wow, I wish he would be quiet, and then I realize it's my own voice in my head. Sometimes I miss the mark. No matter how much I try, sometimes it just doesn't click. So sometimes the pastor is boring. I'll give you that. Sometimes you leave church and you say, "I didn't get anything out of that," because the pastor was unclear. Let's say he was using esoteric terms, like esoteric. And you leave thinking, wow, he must be smart. He's using so many multisyllabic colloquialisms. But you have no idea what he said. So in a Sunday of honesty, I'll give you that. Sometimes you leave not blessed because of me. Now, having admitted that, would you not admit that sometimes you leave church having not been blessed because of you? Right? Sometimes the message could be just fine and it doesn't penetrate. Why? Sometimes the message could be on point. It could be clear. It could be accurate. It could be biblical. It just doesn't hit you. Why not? Well, maybe because of unforeseen circumstances. Maybe you were distracted in the assembly, or maybe you were up all night with the kids, or maybe it was this. Maybe it was because of an issue with your heart. Now, I remember years ago listening to another preacher on this, And I'll never forget how he categorized the parable of the sower. He said this: the state of the soil determines the fate of the seed. What that means is simply this: the message will be powerful or powerless. It will be useful or useless. It will be helpful to you or unhelpful to you, primarily depending upon your heart. If you're receptive to the Word of God, the Word of God will bless you. If you're distracted from the Word of God will become unclear to you. If you are hardened to the Word of God, it'll bounce right off of you. And that's what the parable of the sower is all about. So with that in mind, let's go to Matthew chapter 13. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and he sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. Friends, can you imagine this? Jesus shows up to teach and people are coming in droves. And everyone's starting to think, this guy, this teacher is something special. They're coming to him. They're flocking to him, so much so that he had to get on a boat and go out in the water a little bit and sit on the boat and preach from there so that the others standing on the shore could hear him. You would think at this point, the disciples, the apostles are saying to Jesus, now Jesus, here's your shot. It's all teed up. You need to knock this out of the park. Now that was a parable. Right? They're probably saying to him, Jesus, it doesn't get any easier than this. You have the crowds, sick them. Notice that what we find here, large crowds, verse 2, gathered to him. So he got into a boat and he sat down and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. Verse 3 then tells us the sermon. It says this: and he spoke many things to them in parables. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, all right, now that we have the crowds here, let me be systematic in my theology, philosophical in my approach, let me be esoteric in my speech. No, instead, he tells them simple salvation stories. Stories that even the children can readily understand. Stories even the Pharisees could have understood, had their hearts been okay. Now notice then what we find in verse 3. It says, he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. Now we don't use the word sower very often, but a sower is someone who plants seeds. Now in this culture, in Jesus' culture of this time, everybody knew who this was. They were a farming type of economy. So most of them made their living by animals or by plants, right? And so everyone knew what a sower was. And so he tells a story about a guy casting seeds as he walked. And I like to think, I have no biblical reason for thinking this. This is my own selfish reason. But I like to think that one person got up at this point and stormed away and said, I didn't come to hear him talking about seeds, right? He's just talking about this farmer throwing seeds, and he's throwing seeds seemingly everywhere. And notice that there are four different results. It says this starting in verse 4. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. We see the first result is this: some of the seed that he cast was wasted. Now, it's not a problem with the seed. The seed's fine. The problem is with what? The soil. The state of the soil determines the fate of the seed. So he's throwing seeds, and some of it just lands on the road, and the birds swoop down, and they eat it, and they're like, thanks, but the seed is wasted. The second result is this, verse 5, others fell on the rocky places. I love this. The problem with the rocky places is that the soil was okay, it was just shallow. And so the seed goes in and immediately sprouts up, but it dies. It says this, others fell on the rocky places, verse 5, where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some people, when they hear teaching, will respond quickly. They'll sprout, like I'm imagining these seeds were sprouting. And everyone around them thinks, this is amazing. This is great. But it's not. It's temporary. And when the sun comes, as we'll see, is meant to communicate persecution or hard times, shallow Christians, let me put it this way, shallow professing Christians shrivel. The third thing that we see here is the thorny soil. Look at this, my friends. Verse 7. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. These people, we'll see later as Jesus interprets his own parable, these are the kind of people that start well, they go a ways, but then they just kind of get over it. Have you ever known people like that, where they kind of get religious for a while? And they start doing things, they start going to church, maybe they start reading the Bible, and then you see them a year later and you're like, how's your walk with Christ? And they said, well, I kind of got over it. And then there's this fourth response. The only soil, incidentally, that's called good. In verse 8 it says this, and others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. We see here that some seeds produced more than others, but every seed in the good soil was productive. So imagine with me that you're standing on the beach hearing the Son of God teach about seeds. And at the end in verse 9, he says this, if you have ears, listen. Verse 9, it says this, he who has ears, let him hear. If you were at all critical of Jesus at this point, your reaction would be, everybody has ears, right? But what Jesus is saying here is this, he who has ears, let him hear. What he is calling them to, summoning them to, is to understand the parable he just preached. He's saying, if there's any among you that can understand this truth, if there's any among you for whom this truth is powerfully acting in the soil of your heart, listen. And I know what happened. Some people walked home and they said, was that amazing or what? Jesus is talking about the different kinds of heart reactions to the truth. And I know which one I am. And other people went home and they said, what's the draw with this guy? He only talks about seeds. See, at the same time, some understand Jesus, some are baffled by Jesus, and it's the same message. A dear friend of mine in Montana was a Mormon, and then by the grace of God, he converted, became a Christian. And we're talking about the Bible, we're talking about Jesus. And I'll never forget one day he just spouted off. He goes, how come my Mormon friends don't understand this? And I told him, for the same reason you didn't. Their hearts aren't right. Pray for them. The state of the soil determines the fate of the seed. So then we get from the summons to the secrets. You hear people from time to time say, you know, I really wish I was around during Jesus' earthly ministry, right? I don't, because I am the kind of person who would end up a bad example in the Bible. I'd say something stupid. I'd ask a weird question. I'd be like Peter, you know? And so I'm glad that we're 2,000 years removed and we can look with a little bit of cynicism at these men and women, the disciples. Now, the word disciples means all the followers of Jesus. The apostles were the 12 specifically, but it says this in verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, why did you speak to them in parables? Jesus, you had them. Why be so esoteric? Why not just shoot it straight? Say, you're a sinner, I'm the Savior, get saved. Why, Jesus? Well, here's why. Friends, I want this to bring joy to your heart. Are you ready? In verse 11, Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Did you see that? Did you hear that? He told the disciples, when you hear me teach, you understand. When they do, they don't. What he's saying is there are some among the crowd that responds well to the teachings of Jesus, and those do so by a gracious act of God. And those who don't, who balk at Jesus' teachings, do so because of a graceless attitude toward God. Notice what he says. Verse 12, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Did you hear what Jesus just said? There's something you have to have, and if you have that thing, you're going to get more. If you don't, even what you do have will be taken away from you. What is that thing? It's a receptive heart. A good soil. We'll get back to this later. What God said about Israel then is true of the Pharisees and the Jewish people, some of them of his time. He says in verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they don't see. While hearing, they don't hear, nor do they understand. Do you realize, beloved, that there are professional Bible scholars who do not know Christ? Who study the Bible only as a historical anomaly? Or a cultural, or for cultural importance? Jesus says, I speak to them in parables because they can hear me physically. But it's not getting here. They're like Isaiah 6. In verse 14 it says, in their case the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you'll keep on hearing, but you won't understand. You'll keep on seeing, but will not perceive. They're going to leave every sermon thinking, why is Jesus so popular? Why do people listen to him? They'll hear him, but they won't hear him. They'll see him, but they won't perceive what he is. Why? What's wrong with them? Verse 15 tells us, for the heart of this people has become dull. There's a problem with the soil. With their ears, they scarcely hear. And notice this, and they have closed their eyes. It's not being done to them. They're doing it. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes. They would hear with their ears. They would understand with their heart or their mind. And they would return, and I would heal them. Jesus said, the problem's not the seed. It's the soil. Sometimes that's true, isn't it? Sometimes you walk out of here and you think, that was a waste of time. It didn't make any sense. And sometimes you leave here thinking, it's just not hitting me. And although sometimes that might be the fault of the preacher, sometimes the problem is you. And if you were not that way, God would bless you. If you were not that way, God would heal you. Now, we're going to skip verses 16 and 17. We're going to come back to it later. Let's skip to verse 18 and talk about the interpretation of the parable. Who are the hard-hearted hearers? In verse 19, it says this: and when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, if your heart's not right, the message is going to bounce off and the devil's going to swoop down and eat it. Sometimes you'll leave and you'll think, what a waste of time. When in reality, it bounced off and became food for the enemy of souls. What's his point? His point is not that it's the devil's fault. Directly. His point is that the word can't get in here. So it bounces off. The second ones are just temporary talkers. Look at verse 20. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word. Now listen, beloved, and immediately receives it with joy. Now, if that happens to us, we automatically think the best, don't we? It's like if you're on the subway or you're walking around in Walmart and somebody comes up to you and says, you're a Christian? And you go, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. And they go, sign me up. And you're like, okay, well, let me explain a little bit more. No, you don't need to. I'm in. Like, wow, hallelujah. You go home, you feel like a great evangelist. But sometimes a quick reaction isn't the right reaction. Sometimes those of you who have to think about things for a while before you commit are more committed when you commit. It's okay. Just because you don't react right away with joy doesn't mean there's anything wrong, and sometimes it can mean there's everything wrong. But notice what happens. They receive the word with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself. He's only temporary. And when the affliction of persecution arises because of the word, immediately falls away. See, this is why the contemporary Christian church in our culture is failing so much. Because they say things like this: if you become a Christian, your life is going to be great. Not necessarily. You may be persecuted. If you become a Christian, all your problems are going to go away. Not necessarily. You may struggle the rest of your life. The question is the word getting deep enough in the soil to where when the problems come, it can survive? The third thing we'll see here are those who are distracted and deceived in verse 22. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is a person who hears and seems to go along for a while. There's interest in the truth, just not as much interest as this person has in the world and in wealth. The kind of people that say, you know, religion's okay. Christianity's fine, but I got bills to pay. Things I got to do. To give up 2 hours on a Sunday, who has that kind of time? To give up 15 minutes every morning to read and pray, who? I just can't afford to give up that much time. And so they kind of grow out of Christianity and say, it really didn't work for me. No, you didn't work for you. Eventually, this person just kind of gets over it. And then in verse 23, we find the good soil. It says this, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and he understands it, who indeed bears good fruit, fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. We see that hearing the word and understanding the word produces fruit. The state of the soil determines the fate of the seed. How's your heart? Do you hear me? Is what we say making any difference in your life? Is it demanding your attention? Is it demanding your life? Now, the last point I want to make, based on the text, is this: rejoice in what you get to see or get to hear. Could you look back with me at verse 16, the two verses that we skipped? Jesus says this: blessed are your eyes because they see. Blessed are your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Abraham longed to see my day, Jesus said, and he saw it. Friends, what we're doing right now makes angels jealous over us. What we're doing right now makes prophets jealous over us. We get to hear. We get to see. Praise God. 1 Peter 1:12 says, talking about the prophets, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which we have now announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Notice this, things into which angels long to look. We get to hear and to see things that would bring tears to an angel's eyes, if they have tears. I don't know how they're built. They don't get to understand what we understand. They don't get to celebrate what we celebrate, at least in the same way. Jesus says this to his disciples: you hear me. You see me. Praise God. Is there anything better? See, here's where we begin to feel sorry for the world. Because they have money. They have pleasures. They have status. But they don't have Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the parable of the sower. I want to pray for everyone in this room and everyone who's watching online or will watch later. If there's anyone for whom for whatever reason, the truth of the gospel just has never made sense to them. And they think, why do these people stand up and just blow such hot air about forgiveness, about sin, about deliverance? Lord, I pray that you would till the soil of their hearts. Make them receptive. And however you do that in your mysterious way, not against their will, along with their will, would you soften their hearts? However that works. And would you show them that though their sins are like scarlet, they can be white as wool. Though their lives are filled with mud and dirt, they can be clean and white as snow. Could you communicate parables to them? Save them. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are already saved, that we would be diligent to watch over our hearts, for from our hearts flow the springs of life. Let us not reassure our sinful hearts that we're okay when the sermon doesn't hit us, when our devotions seem flat, when our prayers seem to bounce off the ceiling. Help us to properly judge whether or not the teacher was boring, which happens sadly. Or maybe the circumstances weren't right. They didn't get enough sleep or something like that. Or maybe their hearts haven't quite been changed yet, at least for that day at that time. Lord, we praise you that we get to do this. We are indeed blessed. We thank you to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.